Let us turn to the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle, to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we read the Word of God from the verse 28 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Leaving our Bible open there, our text is found therein, but let us briefly pray unto the Lord. Our Father, we thank thee for the light of the Word. A glorious light it is too in a very dark world. And we thank thee that thou hast given it to us in the Scriptures. And we pray as we look at the text this morning, oh, give thy Spirit and send out thy light and thy truth and let them lead us. Let thy word bless the people of God. Build up the saints. Let thy word exalt Christ. Let thy word convert sinners and restore backsliders. Oh, glorify thy name. For Jesus Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. I draw your attention to the last two verses in Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I consider with you the subject this morning based upon this text: none can perish here. None can perish here. Can a true Christian be lost? The question is sometimes asked today. Well, the word Paul uses to give the sense of the loss, of being lost from Jesus Christ, the word that Paul uses is the word separate. Are we able to be separated from Christ? Is it possible that a child of God could be put asunder from the Lord? That he could be severed from Christ's love? Well, these words of the Apostle Paul affirm that it can never be. None can perish here. And you'll notice how strongly he affirms it. For he says, I am persuaded. He doesn't say, I hope. He doesn't say, I don't think. He doesn't say, I trust it is so, but he is sure. I am persuaded. The word gives the idea of a man who has thoroughly investigated this matter. The man who has looked at all the reasonings on one side or the other, who has weighed it all up, he's looked at the evidence, and he's come now to a position where he says, I am convinced. I am persuaded. And so, Paul, perhaps if we imagine him as a young believer, I'm only speculating now, but perhaps he had the thought in his early days as a Christian, perhaps he thought, I shall fall away someday. Perhaps like David, he may have said, I shall perish one day at the hands of Saul. Perhaps he was like that as a young believer. We don't know. We're not sure. But now when he writes the epistle to the Romans, he says, I am persuaded. He, you remember, caused early Christians to blaspheme that holy name by which he was called. And he witnessed this. And perhaps he, in those early days, might have said, perhaps I will be driven to do that one day. We do not know. We're only speculating. But when he writes this epistle, he says, I am persuaded. I'm convinced. And he uses the same word in other epistles as well. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded. I'm assured. I'm convinced. I haven't the shadow of a doubt. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He had no doubts. And maybe you, child of God, have doubts. Maybe you have the spirit of, I shall perish one day at the hand of Saul. Perhaps you cannot take up with the same confidence these words, I am persuaded. But you should be able to do so. And you should have full assurance and full confidence. And I trust by the end of this morning, you might. And so you perhaps say, shall I make heaven? Well, if you are among the us here in this text, you certainly shall. There is no question about it. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. If you're in that us, you can have this persuasion and confidence as well. And we want to investigate this us then. Where is the Christian? What is this place like where none who are found there can ever perish? And I want you to notice then, first of all, where a Christian is. He is in such a place that it is not possible for him to perish at all. Notice the final words of the apostle. This is a great chapter, but he has worked up to this great finale, and it is no accident. None can perish here, and where is that? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None can perish there because the Christian is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where he is. What is a Christian, you might ask me this morning? How does one become a Christian, you may ask me today? Well, this is Paul's definition of what a Christian is. And by telling us what a Christian is, he tells us where he is. Where he is. And he's in Christ Jesus our Lord. A Christian, like the unconverted, can be in many things. But there's only one way that you become a Christian, and it's by being in one place only, and that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how Paul begins this chapter. And begins this chapter even in verse 1 there. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he concludes the chapter in Christ Jesus. He ends as he begins. He has come back again to this great finale. A Christian can be in societies as the unconverted are. A Christian can be in the visible church as many unconverted are. But it is only being in Christ that makes you a Christian. And if you are in Christ, you can never perish there. The Apostle Paul is always telling us this. For example, the epistle to the Ephesians, the expression in Christ is constant. For example, the very first verse, Ephesians 1, verse 1, to the faithful which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Verse 10, that he may gather together all things in Christ. And throughout the epistle, on and on it goes. And what does this in Christ mean? Well, it's a union. A union. A real living union to a true living person. It's a union that is cemented by the Holy Spirit and a union of faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now, there is no such a union without God's sovereign electing grace. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And there can be no such union without the Holy Spirit working. But the sinner comes into this union through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, to the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer is, you must get into Christ. And to the question, how do I get into Christ? The answer is uniform. Believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I have to say also that faith in Christ is radical. It is embracing a whole Christ. It is embracing not only with trust, but with desire, with the longing for him and the beginning of love to him. It is taking the hold of the whole Christ as he's revealed in the Old and New Testaments. Not the Christ of the Jehovah Witness, who is merely a highly exalted creature. Not the Christ of easy believism without change, without commitment, and without repentance. This is why Paul says, to them who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. And he says that with deep affection and wonderful desire. My Lord. And so it is a mighty Christ that he trusts in, a divine Redeemer that he depends upon, receiving and depending upon one who is the Lord of all. That's what it is to be in Christ. Mere professors fall away. Empty counterfeit believers fall away. Temporary counterfeit faith is not preserving. But those who believe in Jesus Christ truly and depend upon him alone are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And none can perish here? None. And so you, child of God, perhaps remember your first encounter with Jesus Christ. When you first believed, and even if that is indistinct in your memory because you were maybe a child, or perhaps you struggled through the mists of doubt and uncertainty in your first seeking of the Lord, and you're not able to pinpoint the day and the time of your conversion. But one thing is sure, you trust Him today. You depend upon Him now and every day and always. You believe in Him. And as one who believes in Him and trusts Him every day, you are a true Christian, and you have the witness of the testimony of the Spirit in your conscience that you do indeed believe in Him. And if you believe in Him, you can be persuaded that you are saved, and you can join the Apostle Paul as we all come together in this great chorus and say, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, be comforted, child of God. Be encouraged. Rejoice in your Redeemer and live as one who has confidence, and show the world, now I belong to Jesus, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. But there is something else. We notice not only where the Christian is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, but there is something else. There is something in there with you in Christ. The believer, as it were, is surrounded by something in that place. There is this, what the apostle calls, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has already referred to it in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So there's something else in here, in this place and position where the us is in and with Jesus Christ. There is something else there enfolding them, surrounding them, all embracing them. It is this divine love. And there is not, or there are not two loves, but one undivided, perfect, divine love of the sacred three, the love of Christ and the love of God in Christ. Not two loves, but one love, the undivided, everlasting love of the sacred three. That's in there too. That's why none can perish there. Now that love is infinite and unchangeable because it is the love of God and the love of Christ. It is especially love to the Son that the Father has. The Father loves the Son. It's impossible to us to describe and comprehend that. But the Father loves the Son, and He loves all who are in the Son. That's why He says the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all in there. And that's where I, the believer in Jesus, am. I'm in there, in the ocean, in the bottomless ocean of this divine love which is in Christ Jesus. This love is the love of the Father for the Son, which those who are in the Son also swim in. This is not the love of mere benevolence. You see, God shows benevolence even to those outside of Christ. He shows pity and kindness to sinners who are unconverted. He makes the sun to shine on the just and on the unjust. He is good to all. Over all his works, his mercy is. Even to the unconverted, he shows benevolent love. But he never shows to the unconverted the love of complacency, the love of sheer delight, the love of joy and gladness in their very beings and in their persons. It is that love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, the love which the unconverted do not experience and know nothing of until they come to faith in Jesus Christ. To you who are in Christ, he is not angry with you every day as he is with the wicked. Not even when you sin and backslide. He delights in you. He has this love, which is the love of God in Christ. And that as it is unchanging towards his Son, so it is unchanging towards you. He joys over Christians who are in his Son. This is an amazing thing, that the Lord should delight in us. Yes, even as he delights in his Son. There is no controversy between God and the Christian now. They are reconciled. Reconciled. And they'll never become unreconciled in Christ Jesus. The Christian's sin has been put away. He's been justified freely by this love through grace. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions be from us. And behind God's back, he has cast our sins. Having looked into our face in grace in Christ, having taken all our sins, none the while turning his face from us, but those sins removing them and casting them behind the back, never to be seen again. He only sees us. Justified freely in Jesus Christ. And so, as Christ said, so it is. The Father himself loveth you. He could never loathe his children. It simply can't happen. Now, I am unable to sufficiently describe to you the love of the Father for those who believe in his Son. But I would leave with you an Old Testament verse for your meditation. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." He will save. He's Jesus, you see. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. The Hebrew is, he'll be silent. He'll not have to shout. He'll not get agitated. He will be silent and rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. Are they going to perish? None can perish here. So there's this double security, being in Christ Jesus, but wrapped in the Father's love. Perhaps this is what Jesus had in mind in John chapter 10 and the verses 28 through to 30, where we read, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. None can perish here. I give unto them eternal life," John 10, verse 28, "and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." In Christ, in his hand, eternal life there, in my hand, none will perish, in my hand, in Christ. And then he says, my Father, which given me, he put them in my hand, you see. That's how it all happened in the sovereign election of grace. He gave them me, and he's greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see, there are two hands. There's my hand in Christ. And then there's the Father's love enfolding all my Father's hand. A double security. None can perish here. And you, poor sinner, you unconverted people who have no faith in Jesus Christ, who can say he's not my Lord, nor do I wish him to be my Lord. You poor unconverted sinner, what shall become you? What shall befall you? To reject this hand, to keep yourself outside this hand, to refuse this hand, to strive against this hand of grace, you need to fly to this place. You need to get into Jesus Christ. Do you not want to be loved? Do you not want to be embraced by the love of the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord? Then you had better get to Christ. How can you face cancer? How can you face the trials of life? How can you face illness? How can you face bereavement? How can you face all the problems of this cruel life? Not in this place. And then lastly, not only where the Christian is in Christ Jesus, not only surrounded by this delightful love of God, but there is nothing in the whole universe that can sever from this place of Christ's security and this place of the Father's love and delight. The apostle changes direction now. I want you to notice he has looked at in Christ where the saint is. He's brought us to that again in the great finale, but he started up the chapter with that. And now he goes, as it were, outside Christ. He goes outside Christ. He goes to, as it were, the window of the house of being in Christ. And he looks outside the window. And he looks at all those forces and powers and entities outside that maybe some of those could separate us from Christ. And so he goes outside, as it were, and he looks at the things that might possibly exist, that could possibly maybe remove us from Christ and the Father. He has, as it were, once Christ, always Christ, loved always, but he's looking now outside the house of this union to see if possibly anything could sever from his love. And he's done the mathematics, and he's done the calculations, and he's done all the reasoning, and he's looked at all the arguments, and he said, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. He's looking outside the house of this union. Things to come, height, depth, any other creature shall be able. And so you can see how deeply he has thought on this matter. He has come to a very enlightened persuasion about it. And he has come to the persuasion that there is nothing, nothing in the whole universe that is able among created things to accomplish this severing from Jesus Christ. You see, the Worksmith School of Salvation, who said, all depends on me. It depends on my free will. It depends on my decision. That school has to say you can perish. You might let go. you might fall into grievous sins. These mighty entities might overcome you. But Paul says, there's nothing can sever me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Paul uses a kind of rhetoric in this chapter. Whether he was skilled in the Greek rhetoric of his day, I know not, but he could certainly write. His words are mighty. You'll even notice how he uses that rhetorical question there in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ, which is, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He uses the rhetoric of a question there, but in our text, he uses the rhetoric of negativity. And he has 10 negatives. To emphasize nothing. You see, 10 is the number of completeness. You can pretty much do any mathematics if you can count 1 to 10. And the apostle is decimalized as he comes to this matter. He has studied it. And you know, whenever he would preach his gospel, he couldn't get to Rome. He just wrote them out, a synopsis of his gospel. But what he did, I believe, in all the places where he lingered for many months, he just gave them the exposition of Romans in detail. This is Paul's gospel. This is the synopsis. And I've no doubt he would go through these verses and he could highlight any of these 10 points and preach a sermon on each one of them. We're not going to do that this morning. But he's emphasizing there's nothing out there. There is nothing outside my union to Jesus Christ that can sever me from his love. There is nothing in this created universe outside the love of God in Christ which can sever me. Now, I call upon you to meditate on these 10 things. We will not do that this morning in detail, but I will say a couple of things by way of general statements, and maybe highlight one or two of the 10. First of all, you will have to combat many of these powerful parts. These are not imaginary entities. These are not unpowerful forces. You're going to have to combat these. You're going to face these. You're going to face angels and principalities and powers. You're going to face death. You're going to face life. And it's not easy. These are powerful entities. You're going to encounter the heights and the depths. You're going to know what they are in your experience, in your walk with Jesus Christ. You're going to face them. But there is no question, not one of them will be able to sever you from your union to Jesus Christ. All of these you will face. Now, while I cannot speak on the 10, I will highlight the first one. Because in any list that the Word of God gives, there are certain ones to point out in the list, the middle, if it's an uneven number. But certainly the first one in any list. And where does he begin? Death. Death. And we all face death. There's no question about that. And it is perhaps the most powerful entity of all that we have to encounter. It is the great separator, in fact, of them all. It separates. Physical death separates. It separates soul and body. What a union that is. The union of body and soul. And so Paul is thinking, this entity which can separate body and soul, this entity which can separate us from our loved ones and separate our loved ones from us forever, will this entity, could this entity possibly sever me from Christ?
when I come to die, could I be separated from him in death?
You see, death is the great separator. We, even in our wedding vows, do we not, we say, till death do us separate. Even that most sacred bond between man and woman, that sacred union of flesh, even as we commence it, as we start out on it, we are reminded that there's one great separator going to come to sever it forever. Death. And so, what about this house of union to Jesus Christ? Can death break into it and take hold of me? And as it comes to take my soul from my body and sever me from that union, will it sever me from Christ? No. That's why Paul begins there. But there is other forms of death, is there not? Sometimes we experience spiritual deadness. The psalmist often did, because his prayers for quickening tell us that. I feel so dead, Lord. I feel this spiritual dearth in my soul, and the clouds, as it were, have become between thee and me and our communion. Our communion is not sweet. It seems broken. Has this spiritual deadness severed me from you? No. Because I am persuaded that death in any form, in any one of its metamorphosis states, is not able to do it. And so, what does Top Lady say? My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. As another one put it, neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. Unto them his grace he showeth, and their sorrows all he knoweth. But then I draw attention to another, life. Life. Is life in the work of severing us from Christ? Is life that difficult? Is life not sweet? Is life not helpful in our walk with God? Is life not good? Why would life engage in this work of severing from Christ? Why would life do it at all? And how possibly would we even think that life would separate us from Christ? Ah, but child of God, you know what life is like. It is bitter sometimes. Do not the tears that you shed tell you that? Ask Job. Ask Job about life. Ask Joseph about life. When his brothers mistreated him and manhandled him. Ask Joseph about life when there was the lie and the slander of him having engaged in an affair with a woman. Ask Joseph about the bitterness of life and the hardness of life and what it could do to his heart and his soul and his walk with God. Life's not easy. Life's as hard as death itself. Perhaps harder because some have wanted to escape life
by means of death. Life is not as sweet or as good as you think when it is just the natural life of the body. Life's trials, life's tears, life's temptations. Oh, we could preach a sermon on this. What life could do if it had the power to separate us from Christ. But it can't. And we could go on and on. But I draw your attention, child of God, for you today especially, nor things present. Nor things present. Is there something making life hard for you? Is there something now present in your experience in life, and it's so hard, and it's affecting your walk with God, and it's beginning to make you bitter, and it's beginning to harden your heart? Things present. Is there something present now, and you know something about this powerful entity in your walk with God affecting you? What is it? Well, this word is for you this morning. This thing present, whatever it is, and I don't know and I couldn't describe it, but this thing present is not able to sever you from Christ. Rejoice in that. And trust and rest in that, and go out from this house glad in the Lord. But then I draw your attention to the last. Any other creature. Paul is just a very limited man, and he has a very finite mind. He knows about the angels. He knows about principalities and powers. But he knows that God's universe is a great universe, and he doesn't know what God has done in other parts and in other places. There are maybe creatures that he knows nothing of. Maybe powers and forces and entities that have not even been revealed in the Scriptures. And so he says, well, I cannot see well beyond that distance, beyond this house, but whatever's beyond that, principalities and powers, anything beyond that, or anything beside that that I've missed, any other creature. Do you see why none can perish here? There is nothing in the created universe. As Top Lady puts it, things future, nor things that are now, not all things below or above, can make him his purpose forgo or sever my soul from his love. And so there's nothing that Paul has missed. That's why he could say, I'm persuaded. Child of God, are you? Are you confident in Jesus? Are you resting in him? Have you the peace of God that passeth all understanding? And nothing offends you. Nothing you stumble at. No matter what men do or say about you, nothing offends you. Because there's nothing can sever me from him. This is the joy and the confidence of the saints. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Give us the same persuasion as the Apostle Paul. The same peace, yea, even greater also. Oh, give us thy peace, Lord. Bless thy saints and comfort them and strengthen them through this word. And may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep their minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Amen.